Okay, good morning. I hate that I'm rushing you guys, but we're going to hit the road as soon as I get out of here, so we're going to go ahead and get started. It'll be a nice weekend at the beach. Father, we do just thank you for today and thank you for these women and their faithfulness in coming. God, we lift up the ones that aren't here. I pray especially for Sandy as she travels to Arizona to spread her dad's ashes and meet with her brothers, especially over the care of her mom. We pray for Rose that she would be stable this week while Sandy and Madison travel. God, we would also pray for Cassie, whose husband is COVID positive, so she's in quarantine, and we just lift them up and just pray that you would spread your protection over both of them. And we thank you for this time in John 15, and Lord, it's a difficult passage. Pray that you would come and be our teacher, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would reveal to us your word by your Spirit, and that we would take it to heart and apply it to our lives so that we could love you more dearly and follow you more nearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in John 15, and this is a difficult passage. It's rich, and there's so much, and I think I cut it three different times. Trying to get to the down to where we could get through it in an hour's time. So some of the questions that we're going to be considering today is, what does it mean to remain or abide in Christ? And then how do we do that? And he keeps talking about fruitful, what is fructify, all those kinds of things. Well, so I want us to think about, what does fruitfulness look like in a Christian's life, or what should it look like? And what can we do to produce more fruitfulness? It doesn't depend on us. We have to remain in Him, and He's the power and supply. But there are things that we can do in order to assure a greater production. So what does fruitfulness look like in our lives? What's it supposed to look like? And then finally, as we close out this chapter, it's how do we handle the world's opposition and hatred. I loved how Sinclair Ferguson put it in his book, in that whole chapter, that we will be, if we are followers of Christ, we will be hated, but we will also be helped. So hated but helped is really the subtitle for that whole division on John 15 through John 27. So those are the questions I want you to kind of keep in the forefront of your mind as we go through this. And each I am statement, where are we here? We're going to get the last I am statement, and my clicker's not working for some reason. We're going to get the last I am statement that Jesus gave. Remember, in the framework of John, there's seven I am statements. I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the gate, I'm the good shepherd, all those things. I'm the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, and the life. And then the last one today on I'm the true vine. And so we get the last of his seven statements making clear that he is who he says he is, the Messiah. So each I am statement is a statement of who Jesus is, a promise for all who believe, and a warning for all those who reject him. So in context, this John 13 through 17, remember, is the night before the crucifixion. Jesus has washed their feet, all the disciples' feet, including Judas. He's predicted that he will be facing death. He will die. And then after that, he has Judas leaves. He's even washed Judas's feet. He gives them this new command in conversation. We might consider this Jesus's last lecture. Has anybody heard about Randy Pausch's last lecture, that little book? And Jenny Beth is nodding her head. You want to tell us what it's about? Well, yeah, we've listened to it before, and in that, he was a 47-year-old professor of computer engineering at Carnegie Mellon or something, I think is where he was, and each year, their professors, the faculty would choose one, or the student body would choose one, to give what was known as a last lecture. And in that, the professor was supposed to give words of wisdom. If you could say one thing to the student body, what would you say, kind of thing. And so here he is, he's 47, and he didn't marry until he was about 40. They had three kids pretty quickly, And when they scheduled this a year in advance, his life, he was on top of the world. He had always wanted to work with the Disney people as a Disney Imagineer, and they had invited him to come down and do 6 months, and the college gave him a sabbatical, and he went and did that, and oh, he was just enamored with Disney. And only the next 6 months, he got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and so he was in treatment. And his last lecture really was a last lecture. Now, he gave 10 principles that he wished that if he could talk to his kids and give his kids, that's what. So they packed out this auditorium and standing room only, and college kids getting into here because everybody just, he was the wonder professor of the whole school. And they wanted to hear what he had to say. And his life principles were really very good, much like the admiral that gave the commencement address, like, make your bed first, and that way you've done something every day, you know, that kind of stuff. But not one word about faith. Well, at that, because he was a universalist, and so there wasn't a lot to say about faith. And that got made into a best-selling book, and he and his wife did all the news shows and it just, all the videos, you can Google it on YouTube, and it's really inspiring, but it's not everlasting kind of stuff. It wasn't eternal principles. Well, in this last lecture, much like 2 Timothy, when Paul is handing off the gospel baton to Timothy, that's Paul's last lecture. 2 Timothy is Paul's last lecture. And he hands off those things that are the very most important that he hands off as he's facing not just prison, but as he's facing execution and martyrdom. And so Jesus is handing off the very dearest, nearest things to his heart that his disciples are going to need before he leaves them. So he's preparing them, preparing us that he's going to leave them, and it's going to be a plan for their, God has a plan, and it's going to be for your good because you're going to have this power, this counselor that's going to come and be with you just as I am. And they had no idea of how this was going to, what it was going to look like, that a counselor was coming to them, because how could anything be spending 3 years with Jesus? And their whole world, remember, they're still thinking, even into Acts, after he's crucified, that when he's glorified and comes back, that he's going to have this big earthly kingdom, and they're all these fishermen are going to be reigning. And that's still in their mind. But he's given them his comfort on, trust me, God has a plan. And those confused disciples have lots and lots of questions. And he doesn't rebuke them for their questions. He turns around and asks them questions back to kind of make them think through things. And if we're really studying Scripture, we ought to have questions as we read through this text on all the things that, well, what is fruitfulness? And what does it look like in my life? All those things. What can I do to be more fruitful? If being more fruitful brings God more glory, then what do I need to do to be more fruitful? Because you say, apart from me, I can do nothing. Apart from you, I can do nothing. So what do I need to do? All of those kinds of questions, we will still have questions that we can keep bringing back to him, because we do have a counselor that is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then he gives them his command to love and obey. And all of this, if you look through this text, I forgot to count how many times the word if, but as we read it, you'll just note that word. All of the big promises, you know, we've said throughout Jesus' ministry, it's bigger and better promises. Bigger and better promises. But it's always a condition on the if. If you believe, if you receive. If you believe, if you receive. If you obey, if you love me, you will obey. And if you don't obey, then you don't love me. So all of those things, that's the context for John 13 through 17. Okay, so we're going to read this passage. It is a metaphor for Jesus being the true Israel. And remember, he is teaching fishermen, and everybody in an agrarian economy would have been very familiar with vines and branches. And throughout the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as God's true vine, as God's vine. But Israel had rebelled, rejected God's word, become wild, and needed to be cut off. And Jesus, in this last statement, is saying he's the true Israel, the true vine. So let's start reading it. Patricia, if you want to start in the first John 15:1, we'll start there. Okay, so her translation had "he's the vine dresser." Who? Anybody else have a different translation that gives another description for who God is? Yeah. Well, Jesus is the true vine, and God is the okay, Mallory. Okay, I love the way the NIV puts it. Is that an NIV?
This is, yes.
Okay, the NIV has it as gardener. God's the gardener. When did we first see God as a gardener?
In Eden.
In Eden, right? And what does a gardener do? What plans? That's right. He plans and he plants and he gets the weeds out and he cultivates and he gives those plants and seeds everything they need to grow. So Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. He's the one that's coming out of the soil, and we're going to talk about soil because we're going to go to Luke 8 in a minute and look at the parable of this. We call it the parable of the sower, but it's really the parable of the soil because the soil represents our heart. In Scripture, the soil represents our heart. And so the fate of the seed is always going to be the condition determined by the condition of the soil. So the fate of the seed is determined by the condition of the soil. And we'll see that in Luke 8 when we go there in a minute. So God's the gardener. He plans, he plants, he prunes. And the Greek word for prunes, when we think of prunes, what do we think?
Snip,
snip, snip, cut, cut. Ooh, painful. The Greek word really means to cleanse. To cleanse. And it's the same word that Jesus said when Peter said, you can't wash me. If you got to clean me, number one, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't clean you, I don't have any part of you. Hey, Stacy, you don't have any part of me. And he goes, wash me all. And Jesus said, no, you're already clean. It's the same Greek word that he used over there when he was washing their feet, where cleansing, top to bottom, the bathing stood for salvation and justification. The cleansing stood for what? Sanctification. And so he's talking in this pruning, this sanctification, and pruning most often hurts. Okay, so Patricia got through verse 2. So Denise, will you pick it up in 3? Okay, that is a kingdom principle. You know, we said when we're moving through the text, we ought to be noting those KPs or kingdom principles. There are 3 important kingdom principles in John 15, and this is the first, that apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's just one of the key principles in John's gospel that he reminds us over and over and over. And Sinclair Ferguson, if you've been reading along in his book, you know, he'll say there's only 3 times in the Bible that the word Christian is used. That's not the way that the early believers described themselves as Christians. They were first described as Christians in Antioch in a derogatory term, little Christ, and as people were making fun of them or ridiculing them. The way they described themselves were saints, believers, or the number one way they described themselves were in Christ. And so this whole passage is about remaining you and me and me and you, all of that abiding and stuff and their union. Remember when we did what does in Christ look like? It was that union, Christ and me and Christ. There's no difference here. Once they're one, nobody can pull us apart or separate us. We are in Christ. And we said that changes our identity on who we are. It changes our status. We get a new life, a new record, a new family, all that stuff that Pastor Reeder's been doing for the last couple of years. Okay, next verse. Jan, can you pick it up? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's verse 6.
If anyone is not abiding in me, he is thrown away like a
That was a big if, right? If we don't abide, then what happens to us? So there's only going to be two kinds of branches here. There's going to be branches that remain and are fruitful, and there's going to be branches that don't remain or cut off and thrown into the fire. Okay, keep going. Okay. No, keep going. Okay, Ellen, pick it up there. So what is one of the first essentials for remaining in Christ? Keeping His commandments. Obedience is required. Obedience is required, yeah. And we don't obey, just to be clear, we're not obeying for our salvation to earn it. He has already secured that. We're obeying out of love for Him and out of the power of the Spirit living in us, Him dwelling in us, giving us the power. Remember we said last week on that love as I have loved you, it was a new power, a new example, and a new paradigm, or maybe 2 weeks ago, all that stuff. But yeah, if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. And it's Christian Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said that the hallmark of Christians is to be our love for one another. Not just loving people as we love ourselves, but loving as Christ loved us, which literally we're going to see in a minute, laying down His life for ours. It's the he calls it the fellowship of the crucified. The fellowship of the crucified. That's what the Christian life is. Okay, go ahead, Ellen. All those one another, mutuality commands, those are the house rules for the body of Christ on how to function in union and communion, not only with God, but with each other. And there's like 24 to 26 of them, New Testament mutuality commands. That's what all the epistles are about, to show what all of those are supposed to look like, that community. Community is reciprocal rootedness, and we all have a desire to long to connect and have a place and be known in a place that's safe, where we're known and know other people. Not known by God, but known by others. And I think if you're in a small group, if you're in a Bible study, if you're in a Sunday school community, Denise and Margie and I happen to be in a very vibrant Sunday school community. I know all of them aren't like that. It's taken us a while, maybe 30 years to get there. But all this stuff about spiritual gifts that Pastor Reader's been doing on Discover, Deploy, Develop, you know, it just feels like we've had 30 years of doing that so that we can love not just each other, but our kids, our families, our neighbors, the people that that God leads us, draws us into on what community, using those gifts. And we're going to spend a lot of time. I hope if you haven't registered for some of the women's luncheons that you'll be registering for. It's a box lunch that costs $6, and there's different, have y'all heard about this or no? You haven't heard about it? Okay. The first one is next, Thursday. And you can register online under Women's Ministry. And what they're going to do is they're going to have, I think, four luncheons that will feature four spiritual gifts. And if you think, if you take your spiritual gift survey, if you think you are interested in teaching or knowledge or wisdom or administration, that lunch next Thursday is available for you, or you could You don't even, if you want to come, you can just come. But I'll be speaking on teaching. I think Sue Lewis is speaking on discernment or wisdom, and Cheryl Blackman is speaking on maybe hers is counseling. And really what we're going to be saying is not trying to train people how to be teacher. I can't do that in less than 10 minutes. I probably can't do it anyhow. But what we're going to be doing is showing how you can use your gifts, your spiritual gifts, outside the church into the kingdom on there. And because my teaching, where I went kicking and screaming teaching little kids, just so my special needs kid would have a place for Sunday school. And but the very first day when I closed that door after we got through with that lesson to 17 out of 19 boy, 4-year-olds, I just got this warm, ooey-gooey feeling thinking, this is what I'm supposed to do. And so we did children's ministry for 12 years. But out of that came the writing and the speaking, and it just kind of all came through that. But it started with teaching. And that's what she's saying. Everybody doesn't have to teach a Bible study or teach a Sunday school class or teach a Bible club after school. God's called each of us to do different things. But there are other ways that He will use your teaching gift or your service gift or your hospitality gift. And really, when I took the survey, I thought my gifts were teaching, service, and hospitality. Because I like having people in my house and cooking, and that kind of food's my love language, y'all can tell. And anyhow, and then when you took this thing out, the score, it went, it's teaching and two or three other things. So anyhow, you can go on women's ministry. The whole point of that is to go on women's ministry and see what luncheons are going to be where and where you might think you want to go. And if nothing else, just to go and have a $6 box lunch, that's a hard deal to beat, and see what. But Christy has, she's just got some amazing ideas that she gets the rest of us to act them out. She comes up with the ideas and then schedules us, I think. Okay, so the metaphor, Jesus the tree vine, God the gardener, we're the branches, and God's goal for all of us, not just some of us, all of us who are in Christ to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And the word remain or abide is there 10 times in this passage. And so the true, Jesus being the true vine, if we are to bear fruit, Ellen had that big, if we are to bear fruit, He's the life source and the power supply. So just like this morning, Connie can tell you that I was looking for plugs and where to fit things in. As long as I couldn't plug in to that little thing over there, we had no power for the TV. We had no power for the mics or for my computer. And so if you're really going, I just don't think I can do this, well, you're right, you can't. We have to plug in to the power supply and keep the lines of communications. And you see Him in here talking about pruning and cleansing. We are already in Him, but there are things that we can do, unconfessed sin and things in our life like that, that we can do, bad attitudes, not loving people. There's lots of things that we can do that will block the power source supply or choke it off. And that's what we're going to see when we go to Luke 8. All right, so unless we abide in Him, we will be gathered like dead branches and thrown into the fire. So just so we're clear, Jesus is, this was a picture, and a lot of scholars think that in verse 14, whatever the last verse is, 31, when He said, come now, let us leave, that they're leaving the upper room, and they're going through Jerusalem, passing by the temple, and the temple had this huge golden vine of gold that was there with these big leaves, and that they were on their way to the garden when outside the walls of Jerusalem. They were on their way, and whether they were going through Olive Gardens or going by the temple with the big gold leaves there, all of that imagery would have been right there as they're on the move from the upper room toward the garden and before He gets arrested. So the vine and branches here are going to represent the visible church. Now, I don't know, did y'all do this? If we don't do anything else, go to Psalm 80, 8 through 11. We're not going to read all these verses for the sake of time. But Psalm 80, 8 through 11 says, and this is a psalm of Asaph, and he goes, you brought a vine out of Egypt, meaning the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, You drove out the nations and you planted it, God's vine. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea. It shoots as far as the river. So Israel was planted, rooted and fruited for God's glory in the promised land. But then they rebelled and did just had all their idols and that kind of stuff. So in Hosea 10, they're talking there about Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself, and as his fruit increased, Israel built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. And then in verses 10 through 12, if we went down to verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. That's the Hebrew word hased. It's God's everlasting love, faithfulness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Just those two things, that Israel is God's vine or vineyard, and that the Lord's vine has become wild, degenerate, and bearing bad fruit and needs to be rejected and cut off. So he said there's two types of branches, the branch or disciple that abides in the vine. And note the contrast. The one that's abiding bears fruit, progressively bears more fruit, and then much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So it's this multiplication like 30, 60, 100-fold. And it's fruit that lasts, but pruning is guaranteed. And that's also going to be a kingdom principle there. Fruit that will last, and pruning is guaranteed. And the disciple that doesn't abide can do nothing, withers, cut off, and burn in fire. It comes to nothing. It can do nothing and comes to nothing. So in summary, kind of what Jesus is saying in John 15, that abide in me is the belief, the union, the communion, putting our faith and trust in him. It's covenantal language for God, I will be your God and you will be my people. And he tells us to abide in two things, in him and his word and his love. Three things. Abide in me, abide in my word, abide in my love. So if you're having trouble figuring out where you are with this, you can ask yourself, am I abiding in God's word? Am I abiding in his love? Does my life look like a demonstration of love? And at the bottom of, you turn your hand up over on that fruitfulness, I put some questions there on the fruit of repentance. I've forgotten where I found these, but it's in a Puritan writer, I think, that is God getting a return on his investment in me? Have I turned from the pursuit of sin? Have I cultivated a loathing of evil and thirst for righteousness? Have I developed a hunger for the Word of God, the people of God, and the worship of God? Am I pursuing holiness? Do I have a zeal for good works, and am I characterized by love for my neighbor? If you can go through those questions and you're coming up short, then you just have to turn them around and say, God, have I turned from the pursuit of sin? We've got a Netflix account, and this week Sweet Magnolias came out, and it was season 2, and I was excited about Sweet Magnolias coming out because I wanted to see who was in the car wreck and all that kind of stuff. And it got almost to the fifth episode, and I thought, this is sin. This is wrong, and I can't watch it. You know, it's pushing all the world's agenda on the gender identity and marriage being redefined and who can adopt children and who can't and all that stuff. And I just, you know, I thought, I don't care who was in the car. None of these people are real. But this, for me, watching it is sin, and it is real. And so I'm not... Yeah. Yeah, they waited till the second season. And people kissing people that shouldn't be kissing people. And all that kind of stuff, and I, the Holy Spirit just nailed me, going, this is not God honoring, this is wrong, and you're wallowing in it. And so I just had, now you may, he may not convict you, and you may watch it and think, okay, and you can finish telling me how the story ends, but but for me personally, that was a very convicting thing on abiding in him, abiding in his love, and you make choices on whether you're going to abide or not. If he convicts you that something is wrong and you shouldn't be doing, I shouldn't be doing it. I can't say what's wrong for you apart from God's word. But to make a choice, because he says in Isaiah 53:6, I think, choose what pleases me. It, at that moment, I absolutely knew it was not pleasing for, to God, for me to be watching what was there. And so I turned it off. And you can pray that I don't turn it back on. Because I like stories, and I don't like leaving in the middle of a story. Never should have gotten started on it to start with. Okay, on that fruit of repentance. Abide in me, abide in my love, abide in my word, obey my commands. And that sounds easy, but you and I know, especially those of you who have children, it's not easy to obey his commands. His commands, though, are not there to punish us. They're there for our protection. They're there for our good. They're there for his glory. All of those things. And then loving Jesus loved, we talked about that last week or 2 weeks ago, on what did that look like, service and sacrifice and suffering and submission. And the result is going to be his joy is our joy. And we all want joy. And when you start looking at what the fruit of the Spirit is, love, joy, peace, patience, that's right here in John 15. Not the patience, but he's already talked about his peace. And this love and joy that is right here that Ellen just read is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so what does it mean literally to abide in Christ? And this is from Sinclair Ferguson. Dependence on Christ, communion with Christ, obedience to Christ, yields a fruitful life for Christ. It brings glory to God and produces good for others, change in us, and joy for us. So those are the things on what it means for that, okay? So dependence, you can fill those in on your blanks. Dependence on, communion with, obedience to, and fruitful for. And then this is also from Sinclair Ferguson, but I don't think anybody could have said it any better, that the Word of Christ, abiding in His Word, is the instrument of Christ, used by the Spirit of Christ to nurture the union of Christ, to transform us into the image of Christ. The whole goal of our study time together, ladies, is not so we get more information. It's supposed to lead toward transformation so that more and more we're conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, good. I did turn the... I started thinking, oh, what if I hadn't turned it on? Okay. All right. Now, go to Luke 8. We're going to go over to Luke 8 to the parable of the soils. And while you're turning to Luke 8, I'm going to tell you, remember we said there are no parables in John's Gospel. None. There's no parables. And so really to get to the metaphor, to get the full juice out of that, we really need to go over to where Jesus told a lot of parables that involved seeds, mustard seeds, and fig trees with no leaves, and all those kinds of things. He didn't just show up in John 15 the night before he was crucified and start talking about fruitfulness. He's been talking about fruitfulness and vines and trees and seeds and agrarian word pictures throughout his whole ministry. And so a parable, just so you'll know, is a story with a spiritual meaning that you easily remembered, but it piques your interest and you can remember it. And so initially it's a story, an easy story to remember. And then secondly, it's a mirror to see ourselves. And on the third level, it becomes a window to see through to God. That's what a parable is. Those, all those labels. And they're all of the parables deal with entering the kingdom of God. They're all about the kingdom. And remember, John's gospel is about the kingdom. So the parables are always about the kingdom. It's about entering the kingdom of God, growing in the kingdom of God, and sanctification in the kingdom of God. Those are entering and growing are the two big things there. And a parable can both reveal and conceal the truth. To the ones who have ears to hear and eyes to say, it reveals. And to the ones whose hearts are already hardened, it just hardens them even more. And there's no understanding of what's here. So the parables in Luke's gospel are all kingdom parables. Okay, so Luke 8, we're going to read this over there, and somebody is going to have to read it because I haven't even turned there yet. So who's next? Jeannie Beth.
And when a great crowd was gathered, the people from town to town came to him and said in this parable, and someone went out to teach and sow his seed, and as he said, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered and died, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it.
Okay, and he calls that out after he's told the parable. And whenever you see that he who has ears to hear, let him hear, you can just put equals, take it to heart, because that's what it means, is to take it to heart. And the ones who don't hear, don't take it to heart. And the whole reason that they're not taking it to heart, because there's not, their heart's not in him to start with. But for those of us who are in him, we're supposed to sit up, pay attention, and take it to heart, which means that's where our transformation happens. It happens in our mind and in our heart so that our life is different. The parable's pretty straightforward. The sower is the preacher or the one who teaches God's word. The seed is the word of God. The birds are the evil one that come and take it away before it even gets there. And so the ones that don't hear and don't understand have this superficial emotional response. The thorns are the worries of life, the deceitfulness of riches. The soil is ultimately a metaphor for our hearts. And as I said before, the fate of the seed depends on the condition of the soil. And the whole purpose of the parable is to remind us that in order to be fruitful, we have to take root to bear fruit. So we have to stay rooted. And that's what the goal, if you read through Psalms, if you read through Isaiah really throughout his whole book, prophecy, it's about being rooted and fruited, rooted and fruited. I do a lot of work for Big Oak Ranch. And, you know, the reason that their verse is from Isaiah 61 about they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And I love that verse because that's what I pray for my children, that they will be oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And that's what Jesus is saying in John 15 about this is for his glory. So let's see about the different soils. The stubborn soil refuses the word. And you should have this on. There's four kinds of heart. The stubborn heart or stubborn soil refuses the word. It has no root and no fruit. No root, no fruit. The shallow soil or the shallow soil initially receives the seed of the word of God with joy, but then it doesn't bear fruit because it's shallow. It has a root initially, no fruit. Then the one that takes root and has all the weeds and the thorns, is strangled, and so the fruit is choked out, has a root, no fruit. But the sincere soil is the one that is rooted and fruited. Or we could do it that the callous, you can do it with seeds too, the stubborn soil is a callous heart with a casual heart that has no root, no fruit, or a choked heart, choked off by worries, and then it's a committed heart. You can do it either way. For choked, strangled heart. And if you're really feeling like I'm not being very fruitful, I don't see a lot of joy, I don't see a lot of love, I don't see a lot of anything really happening on in my life, go back and say, okay, Lord, is my heart hard? Is it callous? Is it casual to where I hear it, but I don't really, we only really retain 5% of what we hear, 10% of what we read, 15% of what we read and hear, but for the one who memorizes, meditates, and tries to ask God to apply it, help you apply it to your life, that's when you get real heart change. And you can have all this initial looks like root, but then it doesn't produce anything. It's rooted with no fruit. And so it's got to be rooted and fruited in order to produce any good fruit or glory to God, good to others and us. So the message of the parable is really that we need to hear, heed, and harvest, or receive, retain, and reproduce. The kingdom of God is all about multiplication. If we don't get anything else today, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. I got an email this week from a young woman, really off of my blog, and got an email from her, and she said she's in the graduate careers group. I never met her, still hadn't met her. She's in the graduate careers group, and she said she went to the women's retreat, but she didn't come to my session on Steadfast Hope in Seasons of Waiting, but that several of her friends had, and they just kept saying, you need to listen to this. And she said, I did, and I was just wondering if you'd be willing to get together. Can I treat you to coffee or dinner? And so I'm thinking, oh, I don't want anybody codependent or anything like that. So I called Christy, and I said, what's the 411 on this young woman? And she went, oh, she's fantastic. She went on and on. She just also happens to be a pharmacist at Granby. Now, what's the likelihood of God connecting those dots? And nobody else could. And Christy said she wanted a mentor last year, and she matched to somebody, and then that person had life circumstances and had to drop out. So I don't know where that's going, but it was on my birthday that I got it that morning, and I just thought, I could never connect those dots. Never could. And yet God did. And that's what multiplication, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're doing what, as faithfully as we can, what He's called us to do. He takes care of the multiplication and using it, multiplying it 30, 60, 100 fold. I can't do that because I'm worn out by 8 o'clock every night. I just can't do that. And so, but the thought that God would take something that I had already done and use it. But then you look, we shouldn't be that surprised, because you look, John Owen, when he was writing all that stuff in the 1700s, I bet he didn't think that him burying his kids and all those words, that you imagine, they just didn't have electricity and all those things. And yet we go back to try to figure out truths that others have already lived and experienced so that we can apply them and use them in our lives. Okay, so that's Luke 8. And on the fruitfulness, what is it? It's the external evidence of a person's life and character. And we all know about the fruit of the Spirit. Y'all probably read that in your homework this week. If you go back and read in Matthew's parables, you will see that good trees produce good fruit and bad fruit produces bad fruit. Or in the fig tree's instance, it produced no fruit. It always bothered me that Jesus cursed that fig tree. It always bothered me, because it's the only time He ever curses anything. He cursed it because of what He did not find there. There were leaves, but no fruit. So it was rooted, but it wasn't fruited. And the whole purpose for the fig tree being rooted was to what? Produce fruit. So that's why He cursed the fig tree. And I'm kind of at peace with it now that we've done all the rooted. So we've already done the fruit of repentance, and then just the fact that God would be so kind as to transform us from the inside out, fruit to give and to nourish to others. Okay, and I've forgotten where I got this, but I saw this one day and just thought, oh, this is too good not to put in. This fruitful heart change, what does it look like where you have love instead of hate, joy instead of bitterness, peace where there used to be rivalry or tension, patience instead of impatience, kindness instead of cruelty or harshness or callousness, self-control instead of a lack of discipline, and then that fruit is not a decoration but a means to do good to others and bring glory to God. That's what it's supposed to look like. But it will always involve some sort of pruning. And pruning never feels good. Okay, we did that. And then, all right, we'll finish up with this. What will happen if we follow Jesus? One of those big ifs. Okay, beginning in John 15. Go back to John 15. And we will, in verse 18. Who's got that? Gloria, have you got that?
Sure.
Thanks.
Mind that it hated me first.
Note all these ifs. She's fixing to hit a bunch of them.
If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also.
Okay, back up one verse to 20. Read that one more time.
Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master.
So he's reminding them of this kingdom principle. It is a kingdom principle. No servant is greater than his master, and yet I almost always want to be. I don't know about you, but just always. Okay, keep going.
If they obey my teaching, they will obey your law. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law, their law. They hated me without reason.
So this is really a guarantee that we'll be hated. And I think we've been very, I guess, blessed in that we haven't been until now, because I don't like the thought of being hated. But it's not hard to see in this cancel culture that it is coming. They want to cancel everything and everybody that doesn't. And now I've just laughed a couple of times over the last 2 weeks because it looks like they're canceling each other and going after each other. And so I think, well, maybe we can put off being hated for a while until they get rid of each other. But Jesus has promised that we will be hated, but he doesn't leave us by ourselves, that hated but helped. And starting in verse 26, Mallory?
When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning.
Okay, and keep on 16, keep going through verse 4.
I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember I told them to you.
Okay, just his kindness in preparation for what's coming. You know, and I don't know how much, of course, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the paraclete, to the side of coming alongside when the suffering came and then being able to remember God's words surely brought comfort not only to them before the unimaginable was happening. But imagine they're going to see the next day him bloodied and hanging on the cross. And in their minds, when we go over to the end of Luke and read about them being fearful indoors, they think that's what's coming right then. That's why those doors are locked and they're huddled up, and probably why it was, I still think it's Attagirl, all the women were the ones that went to check on him after he died and was in the tomb. It wasn't the men in the dark going to the grave. Now, that's kind of spooky to me. But the women were the ones that stayed until the end, and they were the ones that showed up at the tomb. One of my favorite movies is Steel Magnolias, not because Shelby dies, but when the mama says at the end how she held her hand and how the husband left and the father left, they couldn't take it, And she said, but it was a privilege for me. And I have to think that's the way the women were, about staying till the end of when Christ died and then going to the tomb. And all of that, though, in his kindness to prepare them for what's coming. I don't know about you, but when 42 years ago when Meredith was born and we took those Lamaze classes, which didn't help a whole lot, but you know, they were trying to prepare you for what was coming, and then you get into labor and you think, nothing prepared me for this. Nothing. My mother kept saying, this is the hardest work you'll ever do. And I thought, oh, got to get better than this. And she said, no, actually, labor's the easy part. Raising the kids is the hard part. And that was the truth. And I just was glad she let me get through the labor before she bothered to tell me it was going to get harder. But that's what Jesus is telling them. This is going to be hard, and you are going to be hated, but you will not be left alone. You will be helped. And so he guarantees us in 15, 18, and 24 that we'll be hated. Look at what he says. You are not of this world. And I just remember Dr. Barker years and years ago, probably 30-something years ago, talking about if life on earth was such a picnic, we wouldn't be longing for heaven. We wouldn't long for heaven. And our job is not to hate people back. We've got a situation in our family where one of our children is in a difficult job situation, and you know, the tendency is to pray the imprecatory psalms on the wicked and evil people who are greedy and not doing good things and everything. But our job is not to out-hate our enemies. Our job is to out-love people and not to hate them back. And if you've never read The Hiding Place, how many of you have read The Hiding Place? Oh, yeah. It's life-changing. And you think, huh?
I haven't.
You need to read it, Anime. That's your goal for the summer, you know, if you can get to the summer. Yeah, on your summer list. But when Corey talks about that German guard coming in after she's given her testimony and spoken on faithfulness, and how the German guard who had, you know, abused Betsy and abused her and abused everybody else too, made them strip naked and just did awful, awful things to them there. And then he comes in and he comes in, oh, Fräulein, it's so good that we can be forgiven. And he extends his hand and she just says, I can't, God, I can't take his hand. And then she remembered that God had said she could do all things through him. And she extended her hand and she said she just felt warmth coming all the way up her arm in doing that. And what a testimony to us even now that somebody that had endured watching her beloved sister die and both of her parents, everybody that she loved and cared about, and then the fact that Betsy had said her goal after the war was that they were going to have, when they got out of this, which Betsy didn't, but when they were going to have a house to restore not the people that had been in the concentration camps, but the people that had abused them. That kind of love is otherworldly love. And we're not capable of it in and of ourselves because of the fall. But Christ in us is, because he's the one that gave himself, not just for us, but for them too. So we can't prevent them from hating us, but because they don't know Jesus. And so a long time ago, Bruce just said, you can't expect regenerate behavior from people who are unregenerate, and you shouldn't even try. Not be surprised. And yet I'm constantly surprised that the world doesn't think like I think and want to do what I do. So what do we do when hatred happens because of Jesus? We bear witness. And remember, as we looked at John from the very beginning, witness was the whole purpose of his gospel. John 20:31 and 19:35, that you may believe, as we bear witness. A witness sees something, says something. So the Holy Spirit has come to help us bear witness in 15:26. We are hated and helped, and we won't be able to avoid suffering or opposition. And Jesus tells us, these are our takeaways from this particular last section of John 15. You need to expect it and prepare for it and bear it and endure it, and don't be afraid and don't be surprised, because you are hated, but you will be helped. And so our job is to lean hard into him. Just laying our hearts before Him, because none of us want to be hated. All of us want to be helped. And so we shouldn't be afraid or surprised. You know, in that steadfast hope session, one of the first ways we maintain steadfast hope in whatever season of life we're living and whatever it is we're waiting for is to face our fears. And we can take those fears right back to the Lord, to face our fears and say, what am I scared of? Am I scared of losing out financially? Am I scared of missing out? Am I fear of not enough or not being good enough or suffering too much or being uncomfortable when I really want to be comfortable? What am I afraid of? Am I afraid that I'm missing out on something, that God's withholding something from me? All of those things. So taking our fears right back to the Lord and not being afraid and not being surprised. I've really, we have friends whose kids are missionaries in Ukraine, and as we've prayed for Kirk and Anna over the last weeks, I've just been, for the Ukrainian people, knowing that there's 130,000 people out there just waiting to come across the border and take overrun their country, and that if they fight, they're going to just face annihilation apart from a miracle from God. And it reminds me of the verse in 2 Chronicles 20:12, "Oh Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You." We got to keep our eyes up, lady. This looks like our country is going down the toilet, literally. But we have to keep our eyes up. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. Facing our fears, feeding our souls with His Word and by His Spirit, and then fixing our gaze on Him. Trusting Him to work in us that which is pleasing to Him. Okay, any questions? And we covered 2 Chronicles 20:12. That's Jehoshaphat. And he's got a million-man army. Three different countries are coming against them. And it looks really, really bad. It is really, really bad. And he is one of the good guys, good kings in Judah. Israel had no good kings and 19 bad ones. And Judah only had about 4 good kings. But this was a good king. And he went back to the Lord and spread out the letter and said, "Oh, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You." And God sends His panic to this, Assyrian army that was out there, and Sennacherib, and sends His panic and causes they had this siege against the city, and they had told them they would drink their urine and eat their feces and all that sort of stuff. And by the next day, they had all killed each other, and He'd sent a plague, and it was like 185,000 killed. And so God sent the panic. And it was always, whenever we are delivered, we're not delivering ourselves. But it's that desperate, dependent, delivered, delighted. And so the people wound up rejoicing and singing and knowing that God had delivered, because they didn't raise a sword at all. But hey, He told them, your job is to go out in praise. 2 Chronicles 20 is a great chapter to read. And He said, your job, He made them face their fear. He made them face their enemies. They had to go out in praise. The priest led the way, and God gave them a great deliverance. Yeah?
I'm thinking the battle of God through Moses and parting of the Red Sea, and that has, you know, something to leap out that you haven't really discovered before, but I've been thinking about Moses raising his staff, but it says that when kind of the same kind of idea when the Egyptians were chasing them, that God blew the wind, I think he said east or something, but He blew the wind so that the water came back, you know, over
on them,
on top of the Egyptians. And just, but I thought, you know, it just reminded me that it's God's power. It wasn't Moses' power. You know, it was God's power.
Yeah, but Moses was His instrument, but it was. Right. It's always God's power. And then when that happens, He calls us to build memorial stones. Memorial stones are there to help us remember. If God was faithful here, then I can trust Him here. And, yeah, can you, Beth?
I have a question. I want you to go back to the vine and the branches.
Okay.
So when you were contrasting the branches, there's, you know, the ones provide and then the ones who don't. Mm-hmm. Are we assuming that the ones who abide are true believers and the ones who don't never were?
Right. Okay. We're not saying that you can lose your salvation. But you could have heard the word. The word was here. There was nothing wrong with the seed. In all four conditions of rooted or fruited or rooted or no fruited, there was nothing wrong with the seed. Seed's the word of God. And God says his word will not return void without accomplishing that for which he sent it. So there's nothing wrong with the seed. It was nothing wrong with the sower. Whoever's sowing the seed, he's just the instrument or she's just the instrument to sow the seed. But the fate of the seed is determined by the condition of the heart. And that's why we all need to be praying that we have soft, tender, fertile hearts. Remember the verse from Hosea? Break up your fallowed ground, your hard ground. Sow with a view toward righteousness and pray for showers from above so the seed will grow. That was from Hosea, those verses in 10 and 12, whatever chapter that was. But I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. Remember, we said justification is a one-time event. And we're in him, and all that Romans 8 stuff, nothing can separate us from him. But we can choke off that power supply with unconfessed sin and hatred and bitterness. It's all those things that Paul tells in his epistles. You put on, you put off, and then you put on. You put off anger and malice and rage and bitterness. You put those things off and you put on kindness and compassion and humility. So all that put off, put on stuff that Ephesians and things. And when we do that, but we will never do that if we don't know His Word. And so that's why the Word and the Spirit in concert as we obey and love and use it, as we work in that. Remember in the New Testament epistles too, they're always talking about God building, God working, God's church will be built. But they also tell us to build. And so, I don't know, this is one of the mysteries that are affirmed but not explained, where we do have God's sovereignty and His calling and His choosing. But He also gives us some responsibility in there for us to become more and more. Why did He not just zap us and make us like Christ? I don't know. But for whatever reason, for other people's good or His glory, He chose not to do that. So this is the rules that we got. We put off and we put on. And as we do that and abide in His Word and in His Spirit, I think it's probably because just like Jesus said, I have much more to tell you, but you can't bear anymore. That's probably why He didn't do it then. We couldn't take it. And being, it would be like Moses seeing the holiness and the great light. In 1 Kings 6, when the Shekinah glory enters the temple that they built, what does it do? It chases the priests out. They have to get out because His glory came in. And I think that's probably as good a reason as I can think of that He doesn't just zap us and make us like Christ. We couldn't take it all at once. I don't think I do a very good job of taking it day by day, you know, on that. But that's a great question. No, we cannot ever lose our salvation, but we sure can choke off the power supply so that we're not producing fruit and not glorifying Him. Or that we are producing fruit, but the fruit is so sparse. Years ago, when my kids were in college, our money was so tight, we barely were squeaking by. And I told Bruce from Mother's Day, I want one blue hydrangea. Just one blue hydrangea. And they were at Aldridge's, they were about $25 a piece. He came home with six. And I just about died. And I just said, I can't believe you did this. And of course, you couldn't take them back, so he planted them all. And he figured out how to root them, cut them, you know, root them, and now we've got lots and lots of hydrangeas. But after the year of the bad drought that we had several years ago, in all of my hydrangeas, front yard, backyard, where I would have had so many vases filled with blue hydrangeas all around my house, I had one bloom. And I cried the whole summer because I only had one bloom on all these bushes. There were all the leaves and only one bloom. But it really was a lesson brought home that you can be fruitful and still not be producing what the supply that God, the product that God wants you to produce. And that's why it's so important to stay in His Word and keep looking. He will bring to mind, the whole job of the Holy Spirit is to shine a spotlight into the darkness of our hearts to show us what needs to be changed. Just like me sitting there watching Netflix this week and Him nailing me on, this is wrong and it is not honoring to God and it is not good for you. It is wrong. You are, by watching it, you are endorsing what they're pushing and promoting. And I just said, oh, but just a, what if I skip that part? And he said, it's wrong. If you skip it and to get to the part you want, then what? Because it was more to it than just the homosexual stuff and adoption into wrong stuff. It was a lot more than that. Most of what they were promoting was wrong stuff, and it wasn't good for me. And I found myself, the next morning, you know how I knew for sure? Because the next morning I woke up and instead of bless the Lord on my soul, which is usually the first thing that comes to mind, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, the first thing that came to mind was, well, I wonder about Maddie and Cal, you know? And I just thought, that is not what I'm supposed to be thinking about. Because they don't even really exist except in some writer's mind. And so, anyhow, that's just, you will have your own issues. It might be Pastor Reeder on 280 and somebody cutting in front of him or him running out of gas on the way to church. I don't know what it was. But everybody will have their own things. The Holy Spirit shines His spotlight in your heart to show you this isn't right and you need to change. So, but that was a great question. Anybody else? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for these women. Thank You for our time together in Your Word. And, oh God, I would pray that You would take Your Holy Spirit spotlight and shine it in the darkness of our hearts and just show us those things that need to change in our lives, because we probably couldn't handle it all at once. But one by one or day by day or as You show us and we obey and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to give that up, or yes, Lord, I'm willing to do that. In obedience, light revealed brings more light. And we just would pray, Father, for the light of Your Holy Spirit and the light of Your Word. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we would pray for that very next step wherever we are. If it's anger with our children or procrastination and not doing what You've called us to do, help us to quickly say, yes, Lord, and to do it and do it with delight and joy and cheerfulness. And Father, I would just lift up right now the Anita Barnes family and Peggy and Tim as they minister once again in a very hard place. Just thank You for the way Peggy has served joyfully and cheerfully and willingly and just with gratitude. And I pray just for an end to the suffering and that there would also be people, we would come around and be the hands and feet of Jesus for whatever that precious family needs. I pray for those of us who are traveling this week, for Sandy and Madison as they're in Arizona. I know those are hard conversations with family members as they put her dad to rest. And just would pray for good conversations there, that for all of us, that we would bear witness, and not just bear witness, but we would bear fruit, and it would be fruit that would be much fruit, much more fruit, and more fruit for Your glory, 30, 60, 100-fold. Help us to have soft, tender hearts and receive Your Word implanted, that it would be a bountiful harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. Offer our good and Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.